you've got a little PowerPoint you can follow along with. If I can find the machine. I've got so many gadgets nowadays, you can't do anything without all this. Back home, everything is all no electricity, no. It's just, we sing a cappella, everything is just done different. But there's two sides of the Haitian culture, and one side is kind of you could say in a minor key because of the poverty and the suffering and starvation, and then one is on a hopeful side as they look to the future. So we're going to sing one song in a minor key to show the harder side of the Haitian way of life, and then one side on the more upbeat.
Seigneur, parlez, pour moi parlez, tant que j'en ai, qu'au voir vous-même, qui t'aime chercher.
Jésus-Christ, mourir pour
While the video is getting ready to pull up, for those of you who know us, you know a little bit about the ministry already, but we're the Bauer family. My name's Tim, this is Roseanne, my wife, and three of our six kids. The other three are, two of them already graduated from college, and one is going to Pensacola right now, and so kids are starting to grow up. But we came through here on deputation, how many years ago? That was back when Pastor Newman was here, and Pastor Phillips was a youth pastor, if I'm not mistaken. That was so Grace Baptist has been supporting us for over 20 years, and so we're very thankful for the opportunity to be here and to get in touch with you again. It's been a while, but we're missionaries, and we're missionaries to Haiti. But it's an important thing to remember that missions is a team sport. Missions, a lot of times we come back from the field and people want to hear stories and they think, oh, Tim, he's a missionary, the Bauer family missionary. Yeah, we're part of the missions team. But we're in Haiti, because you sent us there. And Grace has supported us for all these years. And so you're is what makes you make that ministry in Haiti possible. You make it possible, not just through the finances. I mean, that's part of it. But the most important part of missions is prayer. Without your involvement in prayer, we won't be able to do anything on the field. Your prayers for us keep us at the feet of the Lord. And because of your prayers, God protects us. God provides for us. And we say provide. Money is not always the issue. God provides in a lot of different ways. And down in Haiti, it's a tough life. You're going to see in a few minutes some of the slides and how things are down there. But Haiti has become a very violent place. And God has protected us and kept us safe. I can't say how many times we went from church to church on deputation trying to raise support. And somebody would say, Brother Bauer, what right do you have to take your kids to Haiti? That's a very irresponsible thing to drag a family down to a third world country like that. They'll be in danger. They'll die on the mission field. We've been there for 20 years, and we've raised a family of six kids. And four of the six have already left home because they're all grown up. And God's kept them safe. And that's not our doing. That's God's doing. The safest place to be is in the palm of God's hand. And together, we have a ministry. Together, we see that ministry through. And together, we have led a lot of folks, a lot of Haitians, to Jesus Christ. And so we hope that the video will we'll show, it's kind of a recap of all 20 years of our ministry. We tried to show what we looked like when we first went down to Haiti, and then what we look like now, a little uglier now. And not that that's saying much as ugly before I went, but hey, some things can't be anyway. But we also explain in the video a little bit about a ministry that we went down to start and where it's come to now. So we hope it's informative, and we hope it's a source of encouragement as you see what we've accomplished together for the Lord down in Haiti.
The windows in a Haitian church are symbolic. The cross and sunburst. The sunburst represents Christ. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness. But in Haiti, he is called the Son of Justice, because there is no justice in Haiti. Haiti is a hostile land where evil and corruption plague the people. Millions of dollars of foreign money pour into Haiti every year, yet it never seems to reach the common man. Voodoo is the national religion. When the slaves gained their independence from the French in the 1700s, they committed themselves to Satan worship for the next 200 years. There is no wealth in Haiti either. Poverty is a way of life. There are no Walmarts or McDonald's. There are no jobs to speak of. The average house is three rooms with dirt floors. The nicer homes have doors rather than curtains. There are no highways. Roads are rutted dirt strewn with large rocks and broken by deep water holes. Travel is by motorcycle, donkey, or mostly by foot, oftentimes without shoes. But what Haiti lacks in material goods, it makes up for in lands and people. Haiti is a beautiful country with fertile valleys and majestic mountains. It is rich in fruits and vegetables. Farms and small gardens dot the landscape. The marketplace is teeming with vegetables and meats. The Haitians are a beautiful people. For school and special occasions, they always dress their best. Descendants of slaves, they are basically free, yet held captive by poverty and false religion. Yet within the symbolism of a church window is the answer to all of Haiti's problems. The cross represents the gospel, which is the only thing that will give lasting change to this corrupted culture. It is the gospel work of missionaries like the Bowers that is having a great impact in Haiti today.
Let's go visit the Bowers in Haiti. Flying into Haiti on Missionary Flights International Old DC-3 is a true missionary experience. As you travel on the Haitian roads, you already know that you are in for some major cultural adjustments. Roseanne and I moved to Haiti 20 years ago. Our six children have grown up here. We have never thought of living in Haiti as a negative thing. On the contrary, we were amazed at how well our children adapted to the Haitian climate, language, and culture.
Our three boys and three girls were typical children. They were mischievous. They loved to run barefoot in the grass, climb mango trees, and play with their pets. Living in Haiti has been an advantage for our children. They all speak three languages, have learned multiple construction trades, and have learned to serve the Lord in a variety of different ways.
Homeschooling in a third world country is a unique experience. Where else in the world could you have a pet parrot on your desk helping you to do your homework? Despite the challenges, Roseanne and the children have persevered.
We were sad when one by one, Lloyd, Joshua, Michael, and Samantha graduated and went off to Pensacola Christian College to continue their education.
Yes, we were sad. And in a moment of weakness, I allowed the girls to get a micro dog. What was I thinking?
Over the years, we have developed friendships, established ties, put down roots, and have come to love the place God has sent us to serve, not because of the desirable living conditions, but because of the lovely people God has brought us into contact with and the deep realization that serving God in the capacity He has called us to is a privilege. We are honored to serve the living God. Maranatha Theological Seminary, started in 2000, is the key element in helping us achieve our church planning goal. The seminary has three programs. The first is a full-time, four-year, 120-credit-hour college-level curriculum for young pastors. The second is a four-year Saturday program with 24 Bible classes for pastors, deacons, or Sunday school teachers who have work obligations throughout the week. The third is a module program with 10 block classes for church leaders who want to understand their Bible better.
Evangelism is an essential part of church planting as well. We work with the seminary students, organizing evangelism on a weekly basis. Often the biggest difficulty is transportation to the area to be evangelized. We have helped purchase motorcycles for the pastors to facilitate travel to harder reach areas. This evangelistic outreach is often an immediate precursor to planting churches in a given area. The main objective of our ministry is church planting. When we first moved to Haiti, our primary ministry goal was from 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We took over and continued the seminary ministry of missionary Evan Schaefer, training Haitians to win Haitians to Christ. As our seminary students graduated, we began to help them plant churches in the communities that they felt God was leading them to. We have worked hand in hand with these godly men to help plant churches in different communities throughout the country. Construction is the final phase of our church planting program. Most of our seminary students that have planted churches have started meeting with the people in temporary structures, like a tin-covered lean-to or under a tarp tied between some trees. We have helped many of these pastors purchase land and build church buildings to help stabilize their ministry. During the past 20 years, we have built 12 church buildings that stand out among the other buildings in the area and have become community landmarks. This helps the gospel to be proclaimed more effectively in each community. We have multiple schools in our Maranatha Church and Seminary campus. Because of the high rate of illiteracy in our church, we started an adult literacy school with the objective of teaching our church members to read their Bible. A year later, in 2006, we started a Christian elementary school to help our children better adapt to the Haitian culture. 2 years later, God called the Peart family as missionaries to work with us. They took over the financial administrative responsibilities of the elementary school and are doing a tremendous job. The school has grown, and they have added a junior high and a deaf school to their responsibilities.
A year after we started the elementary school, we added the Ladies' College, which was a vocational school to help young women in the church learn a trade that could help them earn a living. During the past 2 years, the Ladies' College has expanded to include both men and women. We now teach ESL classes, computers, cake decorating, and a variety of other vocational studies. The school currently meets on weekends, the summer, and other school breaks.
In 2014, we started a radio station,
88.5 FM Stereo Radio Maranatha.
With the radio station, we broadcast conservative Christian music, Bible preaching, and Christian programming designed to help people be faithful and stand strong in their faith. We have completed phase one, which was to install the equipment, train the staff, and get the radio up and running. We have a temporary permit to broadcast from the government, but are waiting to receive the permanent license. Once we receive that license, we will enter into phase two, which will be to purchase a bigger antenna and install a more powerful broadcast emitter. This will greatly increase our broadcasting area. Pray with us that the Lord will open the doors for the radio's expansion.
We are active in our local church. Daddy is the senior pastor, so he spends a lot of time preaching, teaching, and visiting every week. As a seminary professor, the senior missionary on campus, director of the seminary, radio, adult school, and multiple other ministries. He also has regular daily administrative duties as well. Don't be mad if you can't get Daddy on the phone. He's usually in meetings all day and stays really busy.
Maranatha Baptist Church, our church on campus, has 230 members, several choirs, and a marching band. And just like you, we have annual revival services, special holiday programs, teaching conferences, teen camp, and other youth activities. We also have weekly kids club, prayer cells, personal evangelism, and visitation.
One of the most effective church programs we have is the Dorcas group. Roseanne holds a Bible study and prayer service every Saturday with several ladies that have a godly reputation in the church and community. Their theme verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31. C'est ça que fait, quitte n'a pas mangé, quitte n'a pas boit, n'importe qui s'en a fait, fait le pour ça servir en louange pour bon Dieu. After their meeting, they go from house to house visiting, singing, and reading God's Word. Some Saturdays, they can be found in the homes of the needy, washing clothes, dishes, sweeping, cooking, or helping in any way that they can to show the love of Jesus. Once a neighbor had been bedridden for several months, unable to get up and go to the bathroom or wash himself. Covered in his own feces, he was in horrible condition. Although he was almost dead, the Dorcas ladies regularly went to his home, washing his linens and his clothes, helped bathe him, and made him meals, and cleaned his room with disinfectant. Their service impacted the family. He miraculously recovered a short time later, started coming to church, and several family members got saved as a result. Because they are compassionate and humbly serve Christ, they have impacted the community with the gospel in a marvelous and moving way.
Missions is teamwork. Thank you for being an essential part of the team. Thank you for praying for us. You are the spiritual strength behind all that has been accomplished. Thank you for giving your time, your talents, and your finances. Since 1999, 20 men have graduated from the full-time seminary, 10 men have graduated from the Saturday Extension Program, 87 men and women graduated from the Bible Module Program, 13 churches have been established, 12 churches, 9 schools, and 11 parsonages have been built. Through the evangelism and preaching of these trained pastors and the work of these local churches, thousands have come to know Christ as their personal Savior. To God be the glory.
Pray for us, that we can continue to faithfully work hard for Him, that souls will continue to be saved through this ministry, and that God will be glorified in what is accomplished.
Again, we're thankful for your participation with us, for your teamwork with us and making the ministry possible. I don't know if there's any questions about the ministry we have that's down in Haiti. I don't know if you have any questions about Haiti or about the ministry. Mm-hmm. Uh-oh.
One.
Don't
act. Could you explain in the best discretionary way possible why you kind of had to come early back to the state?
I like the discretionary, the most discretionary way possible. Haiti's in a difficult spot right now. Our last church plant was in the spring of 2019, and we actually had that same group that, come down in February to help us start a church. And the first part of the team came down. I think we had, how many people came down that first week? Like 22? 22 people came down the first week, and half of them were going to go back, and another 10 or 12 were going to come down and join us. And so we had a large group of people from the States, and as well as a group of Haitian staff, including carpenters and masons and some ladies to help with the food, because we had anywhere from 100 to 150 people working on the church building every day. And so we started working the first two or three days, and then riots broke out. And as the riots broke out, they stopped the day of work, they stopped the second day of work, and what they actually did is they took a pickaxe and chopped on the road some and put a couple burning tires and flipped over a vehicle and put it on fire between blocking the road between us and the job site where the church was being built. And so we waited a day or two and it didn't seem to clear up very much. And so we were talking back and forth with the guys and the team and said, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to manage this? What do you want to, you know, it's definitely not safe right now, because the house we rented and we're staying in was right on the road itself. And on the third day, they were actually rioting on the corner. We could see it from the second floor of the house, from the roof of the house that we were staying at. And so we were getting pretty nervous. And as we were praying about it, trying to decide what to do, because it was a very expensive decision. You know, we got 22 people came down. We got another 12 people, and all these people bought plane tickets to come to Haiti, and so it was tough. And so we got the leaders in the truck and drove down to where the riots were, and it was a war zone. It was hardcore, and guns firing, vehicles flipped over and on fire. And so we just came back, and I was like, well, what do you think? It's pretty obvious that it's not safe. And so they went back, and we canceled the team coming in. But from that point, there's been violence in Haiti since February of 2019. We actually put our kids on a flight right after that, and as we tried to help our Haitian staff get back up the mountain, because we live up in the mountains in Haiti, and we had come down the mountain to work on this church building. And so we had to get all of our people and our construction materials back up the mountain. And it was a tough situation, because as we went to take off, there were around 30 roadblocks between us and our home. And 30 roadblocks with people armed thugs at these roadblocks, burning tires and waiting to just attack whoever comes by. And so as we left with our group, we had a truck full of construction materials. We had a bus full of people. We had Roseanne and I and some other Haitians in our little Toyota truck. And then we had three or four different guys on motorcycles. And they were kind of going ahead to make sure it was safe and telling us where we can go and come and go. But as we got to the first roadblock, we paid a little money, and that got us through the first three roadblocks. When we got to the fourth roadblock, the people we had paid money ran into the woods and left us. And some thugs came out of the woods and surrounded our vehicles and pulled some guns on us. And so they demanded money from us, and they demanded more money than we had. And so we tried to barter with them and dicker with them, try to get the price down. And while we were trying to barter with this group of bandits, they took gas out of some of the vehicles and started pouring it on our other vehicles. And we were ready to light them a fire. And so we were definitely scared and praying a lot. But around that point, we negotiated to a point to where they let us through. And from that point, we didn't know what to do, because we had essentially spent all of our money getting through that last barricade. And that was a fourth barricade. And so we had another 26 barricades to go, and we hadn't even hit the foot of the mountain yet. And so as we took off from that fourth barricade to head up the mountain, we were just praying. And it was just neat to see how the Lord stepped in, because we had 26 barricades, and it's a 3-hour trip coming up that mountain. And every barricade we came to, the people had just left. The rioters had just left. Their tires had just went out and just finished burning. And they just went in to grab a plate of rice to come out and light a new fire. after we left. So we came up progressively during a three-hour period to 26 different roadblocks, and at every roadblock the people had just left, the tires had just gone out, and we went through in peace. So we got up the mountain. And so it was exciting. Scary, exciting. We got home. We made it alive. And so we were thankful. But that was February, March of 2019. Since that point, Haiti has been upside down and political nightmare. And we actually, we came back to the States for a few months, came back later on that year, around June, and we came back in June. We were actually in quarantine from June of 2019 through till March of 2020 when COVID hit. And we were on quarantine because of the violence. So when COVID hit, we're like, oh, no, more quarantine. When are we going to see the end? But yeah, so it's not actually a quarantine, but we had to stay on our campus. We quarantined ourselves because of the violence, but so the situation there in our local area, because of that beginning of violence, starting in March of 2019, we've had just tons of violence, riots on almost a daily basis. And since that point, we haven't been able to get down to Cap Haitien. And Cap Haitien is usually where we buy our groceries and our major foodstuffs. And so we just get what we can get in the local area where we live. But that also signaled a period of violence, which we were talking about before the service. And there was a guy that one day, I think it was March or April. It was just after we left, the police came to our campus and to get one of our deaf students because his dad had been decapitated behind our wall. And a guy had eaten him. And so the police came to get the boy to identify his dad. And from that period, for over a year, we had this cannibal guy who was living outside of our wall with a gang and robbing and just a lot of violence, burning tires, stopping traffic, stealing stuff from vehicles going by every single day. And this is all going on within like 100 yards of our campus. And so for over a year, we had this going on, and people come into our church services would get attacked. And so we had to change the times of our services. We got a prayer service. We had a group get attacked, come into our morning service at 4:30 in the morning to pray. And then we swapped our times around to where we would conclude our evening service at least 30 minutes before dark so the families could get home and walk together in daylight, while there's still daylight, to get past this group of thugs that was stationed in our area. But they ended up killing a lady with a shovel, and the lady they killed with a shovel happened to be a family member of a local judge. And so the judge, they got real upset, and the guy finally got arrested, thankfully. And it was a tough situation because we played a pretty important role in that. I took pictures of the bad guy and got him to the police and tried to get to do what we could do to, because the church could hardly function with this gang right outside our door. And got to the point too where we saw one of our young people in our church carrying a 9mm in the back of his waist going down on one of these days to participate or go to where the gang was going. And so we saw that, we're like, man, this is just going too far. But thankfully, the guy's been arrested, and it brought some peace. But at the same time, there's still that particular group, that particular gang, and the cannibal is not functioning in our area right now. But the violence has calmed down a little bit on some ways, but there's still a lot of violence in that immediate area. But we're thankful that God's kept us alive, and the ministry is still functioning. The church has started to meet again, and the radio has been functioning all through the COVID, starting in March of 2020, right through. We kind of swapped our radio schedule around to put in more live programming with the hopes that those who were sick or having problems with discouragement and didn't know where to turn, they could call up on the radio and say, pray for me. And we would field a bunch of live calls every day. We had a had an hour of prayer every noon, and multiple preaching services during the day. And so that was a different kind of opportunity to serve the Lord through the COVID.
When you think about your radios, did you guys got your license now for that to expand?
Not exactly, no. And the situation with the license is kind of tough because you can't get a license unless you already have a radio, but you can't have a radio without a license. And so it's a catch-22. So we started the radio. We contacted the local authorities and got as much permission as we could from the local senators and delegate and mayors. And they gave us a verbal permission, which basically allowed us to start. And then once we were operating for about a year, we contacted it'd be similar to the FDIC, the bureau that governs radio communications in Haiti. And so we submitted an application, gave them all the paper they needed, all the papers, and they said, okay, come back next week, come back next week, come back next week, which essentially started a chain of little fees. And so they were on the line regularly. We keep going down, and they've given us enough papers to function temporarily. And so that could be suspended at any time, of course, but we don't have the permanent license yet, no. And so we're kind of waiting for that permanent license to see about a bigger antenna. Because right now our radio antenna is actually on top of the second story of our ladies' college. And it's essentially just a 3-inch steel pipe with a 2-inch steel pipe inside of it with a little welded ring on it so it can't go down too far, and pieces of 1/4-inch steel used as guy wires to hold her in. And then there's another 3/4-inch pipe sticking up higher. So it's about, we've got about 70 feet up in the air of height. So we got pretty good height on it, but it's not a real good. It could be better. But we're kind of limited too on our transmission strength. We don't want to push up too many watts, because if we go too far and get too much of a ministry, the ministry gets too strong, then that'll bring in the eyes too. So we're trying to function just within our little sphere of influence where we minister, where the local authorities know us, and praying and waiting for the Lord to open the doors with that license. We've already got eyes on a radio tower, a guy up in the Chicago area, west of Chicago, has got a radio antenna, maybe a used radio antenna. So we're looking at that and trying to negotiate, trying to figure out what should we, shouldn't we, where's this going to go, is Haiti going to stabilize, is Haiti going to, you know, what's the wise thing. So we haven't spent any money yet. We're kind of just researching everything and waiting to see what the Lord's going to do. Haiti's kind of a tough place that way, because every day it's a different situation. We'll leave home to go to the city in the truck, and you get 30 minutes outside of the 30 minutes from the house, and you run into a riot, and you're like, riot, got to go back home. You turn around and you get halfway home, and there's another riot. We're like, well, we'll go back to the city. Maybe we can get through this time. And you go back and you're able to get through, and you get to the city, you go to stores, and you're like, I wonder if we're able to be able to get home now. And so, I mean, even the services, we set up a service and the preacher is supposed to come in. You don't know if he's still alive, because there's just so much violence, and you don't know if he caught typhoid or malaria during the week. And most of the guys don't have phones. And so I never show up at church without a sermon to preach. I'm always prepared for multiple sermons. And so I study in advance. I always got something ready to go. So if it's me, I'm good. But if the other preacher doesn't show, I'm ready to roll. And so that's just the way Haiti is. And when somebody doesn't show, you can't be upset. You just like, yeah, the Lord's given me a chance to get on fire now. And so let's get the gospel ball rolling. But it's the same way for the seminary. We have our seminary. We've got a schedule. We set up a curriculum. We have our school year set out. But it doesn't work that way. I've actually got a call tonight or tomorrow morning in Haiti because our elementary schools were supposed to be starting. They started in September, but then the government schools just shut down for a month. Shut down for a month. So what do you do? And it's just like, got to figure out, okay, should we shut down too? How do we handle this? If we run, will that upset the other schools? Will that cause more riots in our area? Will the bandits be offended and come set up tires in front of our church building? Will that destroy the ministry? How will that affect? And so every single day in Haiti is something different. Something different. The girls are like, yeah, that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. The question was, what is the cause of all the violence? It's not really an easy thing. Haiti's a third world country, and because of the poverty, there's always suffering, and there's starvation, and starvation's a tough thing to deal with. And when people get hungry and they're starving, they just get mean, and I mean, I feel bad for them. And a lot of times we come up to a roadblock and people are rioting and they'll surround the car and they'll say, yeah, we've got a right to riot and burn tires because things are so bad in the country. And I'll talk and I'll say, you're exactly right. Things are bad in the country. Things are bad. And I feel bad for you. I don't know what to do. And instead of getting angry with them and being bitter and trying to fight with them, it's just, I don't think that's the very best way to deal with it, of course. Destruction is not going to solve the problem. But at the same time, they're frustrated. And the level of corruption that exists in the government in Haiti is not even possible to measure it. Because we always say in Haiti, it's from the top of the head right down to the flat part of your feet. It's in everything. And so the corruption creates just a situation where you have no hope of change. And the people are suffering. There's no hope for change. And they get to the point periodically where they just can't take it anymore. And the only solution they have from their perspective is to riot. And to make matters worse, there's this political scenario now going on behind the scenes where the entire Haitian parliament hates the president with a purple hatred. And they will do anything to get rid of him. And I don't know if you've watched the news media. That's what's been going on in the news. There's been all kinds of corruption and allegations about taking the finances from the Kesleta. That'd be the government money, from the federal treasury, essentially, and taking that. There's been allegations, since we are in the air, you can't hardly prove anything, but there's been a lot of allegations about having government officials taking those funds and buying weapons and being involved in starting riots, and whether it's exactly true or not, how do you ever prove those kind of things? In Haiti, especially, it continues. And the number of military-grade weapons in the streets, it's scary. I mean, we drive down the road and you got bandits with M16s and Uzis. And I mean, that's military stuff. We had earlier about, it would probably have been 10 years ago, when the violence, there was another wave of violence that had come through Haiti. Our local senator actually helped me get a 12-gauge shotgun for our campus, which we were very thankful for. He was killed, actually eaten by a different cannibal. Sorry. But our senator was killed, the UN came in after his death and tried to take our weapon. And I wrestled with the logistics, the legal logistics of trying to avoid that, but eventually the Haitian police came and took our weapon, took our 12-gauge. And so we didn't have it very long. The UN came and took it. But the very next day, a group of local thugs came and knocked on my door and said, "We've got hand grenades, Uzis, and a 45 a 45 caliber turret mounted thing that they'd stolen off a UN truck." I'm like, I'm not here to start a war. I don't need grenades and Uzis. I would like a legalized weapon if you could help me, but they're thieves. You know, it was a group of bandits. But that's kind of the situation. To get something legal and do things right is very difficult. I mean, I could easily go the back way and pay bribes and do all kinds of stuff and get whatever I needed. But that's not the way we're there to function. But at the same time, the Lord has protected us despite the fact that we've had minimal security. And minimal security in a basin full of chaos. And the Lord's been there to see us through. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord hosts. And it's scary because I want to get out there and be like, you know, a tough guy. But when you sit back and do nothing and God's got the strong arm, it's very humbling. But it's humbling in one way, but at the same time, it's pretty neat to know that we've got a powerful God. I mean, we've stayed alive for 20 some years in a pretty tough situation, and not just stayed alive, we've actually enjoyed living there and had a fruitful ministry, and the kids have grown up and gotten a decent education, and the Lord's protected us and seen us through it all, and we're back here now. Hopefully not for too long, but we're none the worse for the wear, you know. Lord's got his hands. The very safest place to be is right in the palm of God's hand. And I mean, I keep looking. For us, it's kind of tough because we come back to the States. We come out of the frying pan and jump into the States here. And it seems like we're jumping out of the frying pan right into the fire. And for me, I find it really scary because we come back from Haiti back in the late 90s, back in the early 2000s, turn of this new century. And we left the United States and come back here. And every time we come back, there's a little bit of change. But this last time, there's a lot of change. And it's not masks and it's not COVID. It's morality. There is none. And for us, to see the riots throughout the whole country and to see the lack of morality, to see the United States turning into Haiti is scary. It's more like Haiti now. It's a lot like Haiti was. The United States now is turning into a lot like Haiti used to be back when we first went. And it's scary because I've seen where Haiti was and where it's gone. And I've seen where U.S. was and where it's gone. I look to the future. Where is it going to be? I feel bad for my kids because they're the ones that got to grow up in it. But that's another political. Sorry, I'm not supposed to go into politics. But Haitian politics. Hey, there you go. Haitian politics. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And the question is, for those you can't hear, does voodoo, if I can hear you right, does voodoo play a role in the problems of the economy? Does voodoo is a religion of Haiti? And regardless, you look up on Wikipedia or whatever, they say Catholicism, certain percent Catholicism, Protestantism. There's a lot of Protestant churches in San Rafael where we live. When we first went to Haiti in 1999, I knew of about 60 churches in the San Rafael area. I could count the number of pastors with one wife on my hand. And so the state of religion in Haiti is not like what you think of here. There's a lot of syncretism and there's a lot of voodoo mixed in with it, a lot of immorality mixed in with it too. And that whole mindset of immorality and voodoo has gotten into the culture and the Haitian culture. Don't get me wrong. The Haitian culture is beautiful. And I've got a very deep respect for the Haitian culture. But the voodoo is a religion that is not necessarily a part of the Haitian culture. You can't say voodoo is what Haiti is all about. No. There's a lot of beautiful Haitians, and the culture is strong, and it's got some very deep roots. And I could talk about Kombit, I could talk about Tetansam, I could talk about Kolezepol, and some of the other different ideologies that exist in the Haitian culture. And I don't even understand what it means, but for those of you who are Haitians who are listening, they know when I say Kolezepol, it means hold your elbows together, or Tetansam, put your heads together, or Kombit. Kombit is the idea of all the people in the area working on one garden together as a community project. And when that's done, you go to the next guy's garden, to the next guy's garden, and the community pulls in and draws itself together and trusts each other and loves each other and treats each other right. That is Haitian culture. And when I first went to Haiti, that was what Haiti was like. And there was a political party there called T-Chapeau, which means little hat. And whenever they saw you, they would tip their hat. And it was just a sign of respect. Back in the old days, you'd knock on somebody's gate, and the customary greeting was, honneur, which means honor, and the customary reply is respect. And so you say, honor, and they reply with respect. And that's Haitian culture. And that's, to me, that's what I remember. And that's beautiful. And it's just like, it's awesome stuff. And for us, I go to the witch doctor's house, I knock on his door, and I say, Orne. And the witch doctor says, Respe. And he invites me in, pulls out a chair, and I sit down, and I have a conversation with him for 30 minutes. And I treat him with respect and dignity. He treats me with respect and dignity. I give him the gospel. I give him it strong, straight up. But at the same time, he might say, no, I'm not interested in that. But that is Haitian culture, what it used to be. It's changed. Our culture has changed. Their culture has changed. There's a lot of beautiful stuff there that I would like to draw back and have our kids back in Haiti. And we try to do that. We teach classes on what we call savoir-vivre, or savoir-vivre is a French word for politeness and manners classes. And that's one of the things we talk about. When you see somebody, you stop and you bow and you touch your pointy of your hat and show some respect, because that's just part of the culture. But I left your question a long ways away, but does voodoo affect, is it a causative, is that part of the problem? And yes, in some ways, because it affects the mentality. It's the, I want it now, I want everything now. It's just Satan's point of view. It's materialism, it's give me now, selfishness and self-centeredness, and the very same thing you see in attacks and rapes and stuff, when people just hurt people to get what they want, to satisfy their own desire. And that is the ideology behind all that. And yeah, so in some ways. But for me, I love Haiti. I love Haiti. I see there's a lot of beautiful things in their culture that I have deep respect for. There's a lot of beautiful people that we've come to meet and come to know and love, and not just consider friends. They're family now. You know, something they do in Haiti is, because of all the disease, because of typhoid and malaria and dengue fever, chikungunya fever, amoebic dysentery, and all that tropical disease that makes life short, every time a child is born, they choose two people. One is a godmother, one is a godfather. And the idea is, I've got a kid that's just born. If I die, I want to choose someone that I would be comfortable with them raising my child, or at least giving him advice when he comes into problems. And so when we were first there, people come up and say, oh, we want to choose you as a godfather. I was like, no, I don't want to be involved in that. And that was just wrong. And they would look at me like, you don't love our people at all. And I realized after a while, you know, I need to be a part of the family. And especially after we were there 5 years, 6 years, we started to love them. You know, we start to develop deep relationships. And somebody come up and say, you know, Tim, I want you to be the godfather to my son. And when you say yes, that's a lot of responsibility. But now we're godparents to how many kids now? 30? I don't know. No, we've got roots. We've got roots now. We're family. And so it is a lot of responsibility, but I don't mind it. I don't mind it. I love it down there. And we're hoping that things clear up so we can get back down and continue our life and our ministry there. When is that going to happen? No. Lord knows. ASAP, as soon as possible. But for the time being, we're actually here in the States, and we're doing our furlough. We came back in March of 2019, and we did a little mini furlough. We were scheduled to come back in September of 2020 to do a little mini furlough, but the way things are looking, we'll probably be here a little bit longer than what we want to be. So in January, I'm hoping to go back. We had to skip our seminars. We have seminars. Last January, we did a seminar with over 300 young people. And so we had 300 young people from various churches come in to study Bible doctrines and books of the Bible for a week straight, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to like 2 p.m., so 6 hours a day, roughly, give or take. And for 5 days, we got a good 30 hours worth of studying on a book of the Bible or a doctrine of God, doctrine of salvation, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We did a study, a week-long study on the doctrine of salvation, and half the people that came were unsaved. And why a group of unsaved people, 60 unsaved people, came to our seminar on doctrine of salvation, and they attended faithfully for a whole week, for 30 hours, talking about salvation only. And nobody got saved that week, but after 6 months, we had about 50 new members. Because after 6 months, little by little, the gospel did a work in their heart, and they did get saved, and they did come to church and become members. And so that was exciting. But we're looking forward to January to set up another seminar. And so January, we're going to test the waters, Lord willing, if there's no riots, if the creek don't rise, I'll head down. Rosanna and the girls will stay. And so January, Rosanna's looking at me like, don't you die on me. Lord knows. But we'll see how it goes. But that's kind of the plan of action for the time coming up. But sorry, preacher. But again, we're very thankful for your participation with us in the ministry down in Haiti. And I hope you don't think of us as we're the missionaries that are in Haiti. Missions is a team sport. I mean, you've heard about all the crazy stuff that's been going around down there. You've heard the stories about how God has protected us and kept us safe. How do you think God does that? Do you think God just does it without the prayer of people back home? No, that doesn't happen. When you pray, God protects. When you pray, God's touching the hearts of people that come to church. When you're praying for the ministry in Haiti, the Lord is working and souls are getting saved. The very same time you quit praying for the ministry in Haiti, souls are not getting saved. And that's something we need to remember. You have an active role in a ministry that is going on in Haiti. I'm there because you sent me. But if you drop me cold, I'm going to be hurting real bad. And so you need to remember to keep praying for your missionaries, and especially for us in Haiti. If I could do a little marketing here for our prayer cards. We have prayer cards, and I'm not saying they'll do anything more than scare away the roaches or mice in the kitchen, maybe, but these are paper ones, and these little magnety ones they can stick on the fridge and take as many as you want or need. But please just remember to pray for us. If you pray for us, the Lord will work. And we're your missionaries. We're part of your missionary team. You are part of the mission team in Haiti. And don't forget it. Keep us in your prayers. Keep us in your thoughts. Keep us before the throne of God. Because we work together to accomplish a single task, taking the gospel to the Haitian people. And we thank you that you've been with us for all these years. And we hope the Lord's got a bunch of years left for us. We didn't have any Bible verse at all. But thank you. Verse, but we still had truth, didn't we? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I appreciate what you've shared with us, the connection that maybe some of you have never met Tim before, or his wife, or his family. They've all grown since I've seen them the last time. Samantha, I can pick on you because I did when I was down there. I remember her climbing in a tree when we were down there. Just saying, okay? And but it was good to have you guys with us tonight. And the challenge? To pray. To pray for our missionaries. I think we forget them sometimes, don't we? Yeah, we do. Please pray for them. Let's pray together now. Father, God, thank you for the time that we could spend here tonight with the Bauer family. God, they're getting ready to hit the road here shortly and head back to where they're staying at. Please give them safety as they travel. Lord, their ministries that exist in Haiti right now, we pray for their protection. We pray for the Bowers to be able to get back there as quickly as possible within your time frame. You have the perfect time already planned for them. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would protect those ministries down there, protect the family when they do get back down there, and our family here, Lord, as Tim has shared observations of the changes taking place in our own country. Whatever goes on in Washington or in Springfield, every morning we still wake up and we are your ambassadors. First and foremost, and we need to serve you. Help us to do that. Help us to pray for this family and pray for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.